rather than pick a passage and look at it and try to get to grips with it, as you can see from Tom reading, I've picked a few verses, and I trust you'll see the relevance of them as we progress with what I believe that the Lord would want us to hear. I don't know if you've heard this before. A student was in a biology class. He was given an assignment to learn about birds. He was to learn the classification, the scientific name, the common name, and the characteristics of all the birds. The professor said, learn absolutely everything about them. The day of the exam came, and the student was horrified when he looked at the test, giving the birds pictured from their knees down. He knew the birds well, but he couldn't identify any of them from their knees downwards. He tossed the paper onto the pile of the exams on the instructor's table and explained his frustration. The unsympathetic professor said, well, you'll just have to take a zero. I told you to learn everything about them. What's your name, son? After a moment, the boy reached down and pulled up his trousers to his knees and said, you tell me. Well, there we go. It's frustrating, isn't it, sometimes to be unrecognized, but maybe in that situation, he didn't find it quite so frustrating. I was thinking about a situation where there was a student, and he was caught writing after his exam. He really should have stopped when the instructions were given, but he didn't actually do that. He was writing a full 6 minutes after the adjudicator had called time. After all the other students had handed in their papers, the adjudicator picked up their papers and turned to leave. It was at that point the student rushed up to hand his question paper in, only for the adjudicator to explain it wouldn't be accepted. He'd have to resit the exam in 6 months' time. The distraught student tried to reason with the man, but to no avail. At the last resort, the student loftily inquired, but sir, don't you know who I am? Relieved by the adjudicator's response, I've no idea at all. Now, would you leave me, please? The student knocked all the papers out of the man's hands, buried his own among them, and ran out, never to return. Well, apparently, rumour has it, he got an A grade. Not really the way to go about things, is it? But situations there where the name wasn't known, and in some ways perhaps it was a bit of an advantage, but generally it isn't, is it? We like to be known, we like to be recognised. It means something to us, doesn't it? Self-esteem, to our confidence, to our image. I remember reading an article some years ago about the director of Campus for Christ, which is an evangelical organisation in the States. And he was asked when it was that he came to faith. When did he decide to commit his life to God? Because he hadn't been brought up in a Christian home. And he said, well, it was when I went to camp for the very first time. And when I went to camp, the person who was leading the camp, when he learned my name, that was when I started thinking about the Christian life. Seems simple, that, doesn't it? But to that young lad, who probably hadn't much of a strong self-image and hadn't really, in many ways, been particularly noticed, for the camp leader to learn his name was the beginning of a journey that led him to faith. So knowing people's name, it is important, isn't it? When I was a head teacher, initially, I got to know most of the name of the parents. We only had, at that point, about 250 pupils. So it wasn't too bad. We often had meetings because we were in an area where they had the 11-plus, still do, actually, in Kent. So in that particular area in Kent and then in Buckinghamshire, where they had the 11-plus, we often had meetings for parents. and if there was a new initiative in the curriculum, we had a parents' meeting. And I like to get to know parents' names. But over the years, the school grew, and eventually there was more like 450 children. So it was pushing 1,000 parents. I struggled with that. But it was important to try to get to know parents' names. Apparently the population of the world is 8.2 billion. And the population of those who committed to Christ in some way or another is 2.5 billion. Incredibly, therefore, about 30% of the population say they have some sort of Christian faith. It's astounding then to recognize that is right, 250 billion. God knows every single name. And it's not just knowing the name, is it? It's knowing the person. So look at these three verses that we've looked at and think of how it is that God calls us by name. That means that we can have a personal relationship with him. How is written our name on his hands? A permanent reminder. And then the last verse that we had talks about our names being written in a book, the book of life. So that's a permanent record. Oh, he calls us by name. The verse in Isaiah 43 that Tom read says this: I have summoned you by name. You're mine. So the person that has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, what a tremendous thing. He's called us by our name and we belong to him. Isaiah 45 verse 3 says this: I am the Lord your God who summons you. It's personal. It's intimate. I'm intrigued when I was thinking about this, about the number of times in Scripture, this isn't an exhaustive list by any means, but I've loved to think of the way in which God has used people's names, and often in one or two instances, said the name twice. For instance, Abraham, God called, as he stood poised in Moriah, knife in hand, prepared to follow God's instructions to kill his son, because that's what God had told him, to make a sacrifice of his son. Although I always take tremendous courage and encouragement, really, because he had said to his servant, wait here until we come back. So Abraham knew that somehow or another he would be returning with his live son. But nevertheless, as he's about to commit the act that he believes God has told him to do, he hears these words, Abraham, Abraham. Not just the name, but what was meant behind it. As Joseph had called for his family to return to, or to come to Egypt, remember that Joseph's brothers had sold him as a slave. He finds his way ultimately to Egypt, where he effectively becomes prime minister. But when he asks for his elderly father to come to Egypt, Jacob is not so sure. And then he hears his name, Jacob. Jacob, don't be afraid, says God. I guess there was a reassurance too, as Moses stood transfixed by a burning bush that wasn't consumed. And what does he hear? Moses. Moses. A little lad, cut off from his parents because his mother had promised that he would become a servant in the temple, helping Eli the priest. He's lying asleep. God wants to pass on a message to him. And the sound of his name, I guess, would be whispered almost, although Eli heard it. Samuel, Samuel, Martha, Martha, why are you cumbered about with much serving? I love that. I can't get away from the Authorized Version there. Cumbered about isn't a word that you use today, but it's very expressive, isn't it? And I just love the way that the Lord said, Martha, Martha. It's not just that he knew the name. He knows exactly the situation that we're in. And the tone says it all. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the Lord said the name Mary, as she was distraught in the garden because someone had taken away her Lord and she didn't know where he was. Mary. The poignancy, the assurance, but the sense of victory in those words. And what about Lazarus? Come out! A tremendous sound of triumph and authority. And Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm coming to your house for tea, as the little chorus that we might have learnt, child. How wonderful it is when we realise that not only does God know our name, he knows all about us. I don't know. I think David will have read this. I don't suppose he'll be the only one, because it was in the little Bible reading notes. Richard Griffiths was Queen Elizabeth's personal police officer for 14 years, accompanying her on a picnic in the hills near Balmoral Castle one day. They met two American hikers. Have you ever met the Queen? They asked, not recognizing the monarch in plain dress. I haven't, the Queen quipped, but Richard here meets her regularly. Thrilled to meet someone close to royalty, the hikers then handed the Queen their camera and posed with Richard and asked her to take the photograph. 22nd of September in the reading notes, that was. It struck me, though. It's amazing, isn't it? How, well, I guess they were Americans and perhaps they hadn't been as clued up in royalty as we would be, but they hadn't recognised her. And how tragic it is sometimes that we can get so messed up with all the things that can go on in the world and all the things that can go on in our lives and in our heads that perhaps we don't recognise God's voice. He knows our name. He speaks to us. And he knows exactly where we are. How wonderful it is to know that we have that personal relationship. I spent a year at university largely doing chemistry and maths, but I did, in Scotland, they insist you do something a bit different to give you a bit of breadth, and I did a study on the principles of religion, and I was fascinated as we looked at the different religions and discussed with various different people. That the head of the department was a Church of Scotland minister, but he had more sympathy, I think, for the Buddhist faith. But I remember saying and thinking so clearly, the thing that marks out Christianity as being so different is it offers us a personal relationship with the Almighty. What other religion can offer that sort of security, that sort of relationship? Someone who knows our name, who knows all about us. And wherever we are, it's whatever situation we're in, he speaks to us. And the tone is just right. He calls us by name. But one of the other verses, secondly, that we had was a verse in Isaiah 49, where it says our names are written in his hands. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? Sometimes I don't know about you, occasionally you see people writing things on their hand to remember to take a tablet, to remember to phone someone, to remember an appointment. Of course, it wears off, doesn't it? But the Authorised Version has got this word graven, which is so expressive, isn't it? It's much more than written. The idea is that it's there and it's a permanent thing. It's a perpetual reminder. We've said that God knows our name and he speaks of a personal relationship. But it's much more than that and it's stronger than that. Because this picture, this graphic picture, is that when we put our faith and trust in him, our sins are forgiven and our names are graven into his hands. I love the little anecdote about a census taker in the United States. And she knocked at the door of the woman who had got six children. She asked her how many children she had. So the lady began to name each of her six children. The census taker interrupted and explained he only wanted the numbers. The insulted lady responded angrily, "I love each and every one of my children. They each have names and I've never considered giving them numbers." And she slammed the door. Well, you can see her point. And sometimes there is a sense in which we can sort of feel that we're numbers. I don't know the situation that maybe we've been in work, or a situation where you're on the phone trying to get some sense from somebody and you just feel you're a number. I spent 2.5 hours the other morning, because our oven gave up the ghost, I spent 2.5 hours trying to get sense, I shouldn't really say this, but I'm going to now, trying to get some sense out of curries. I went from one person to the next, eventually scrapped it all and found an oven somewhere else. But you know, you do feel sometimes you're just a number. But the thrill when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we're not a number. We're somebody whose name is graven in the hands of God. And we read time and time again in Scripture of how God remembers us. We read in Genesis, God remembered Noah when he got so frustrated. In fact, there's a verse in Genesis 6, which is one of the most distressing, poignant verses. I think it's Genesis 6 and 5. It says God repented that he'd made man. He was so distressed at how people had turned their back on him. And then he remembered Noah, because Noah was a righteous man. And he remembered time and time again the Israelites. He saw their travels. You know this, but I'm going to read it anyway, because it challenges us, challenges me and all of us, I think, every time we hear it. One night a man had a dream. He walked along a beach, the Lord by his side. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. He saw two sets of footprints in the sand, his own and those of the Lord. But looking back, he noticed at times along the path there was only one set of footprints. This was often at the most difficult time of his life. He asked, "My Lord, you said if I follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But in times of trouble, there's only one set of footprints. Why have you left me when I needed you the most?" The Lord answered, "My precious child, I love you. I will never leave you. During your times of trial, when you only see one set of footprints, that was when I was carrying you." I'm sure we know it. But let's reflect just for a moment on the reality of it. He knows us. We have a personal relationship with him. Our names are graven in his hands. And he carries us at times when we need that. I read of two pilots falling asleep in the middle of their flight over Indonesia. Well, the commanding pilot had permission to nap once the plane reached cruising altitude. He woke up to find his co-pilot had also dozed off. The two were asleep for about 30 minutes, with more than 150 passengers and crew on board and approximately 36,000 feet altitude. The plane had veered off course, but thankfully the plane still arrived at its destination safely. Gosh, put you off flying that, wouldn't it? Not that I'm sure it happens very often. I'm sure that's a... Human pilots obviously can snooze flight. How wonderful it is to know that we have a God who doesn't slumber, who watches over us. He doesn't slumber or sleep, the psalmist tells us. So, we have a God who knows our name. We have a God who's written our names on his hands, so we have a reminder. But also, we have a God who has written our names of life. And that's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? It's a tremendous thought. We often talk about being in the bad books and being in the good books. Apparently this concept goes back to the 16th century, because in those days there were literal ledger books used to track accounts. Not something, maybe something that some of us, the accountants among us, might just remember by the skin of our teeth. But with computerization, of course, that is not something that would ever happen. But obviously, in early usage, there was a ledger book, and it tracked accounts. And if people were in debt, it was there, in black and white, in a black book, so to speak. Being in a good book meant that you were in favour. Picked up on that idea, actually, in the school I worked in, we had a gold book. And if the children did something particularly well, not necessarily academically, but they had done something of note, of worthy of praise, the teacher sent them to me and I wrote it down in this book. And if they had three entries in the year, they got a certificate. I wrote to the parents and we made a big thing of it. We had a black book. I think there were only about four names in it in the 15 years, 20 years. Many in the gold book. Sometimes parents would say to me, I think my child's got three. Can you just check, because you haven't told me? Well, of course, I was able to turn to the book and look and see if the name was there and the date and who it was that had referred the child to me. There was no argument. It was there in black and white. And, you know, the scriptures are quite clear. There's some verses in Revelation. Let me read them to you. Revelation 21:27 says, nothing impure will enter heaven, nor will anyone who does anything that's shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelations 13:8, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life will not enter heaven. Revelation 20:15. And if anyone whose name is not written in the book of life, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is a particularly encouraging one. Revelation 3:5. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father. How reassuring that is. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. I will never. So when we trust him, we have that absolute certainty, absolute security. We can rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Ink that is permanent, a promise that is immutable, a place in heaven that is incontrovertible. How wonderful it is to know that we've got that certainty. Let me end. I want to read a little conversation, an imaginary conversation, written by, I suppose he's quite controversial, but he's written quite a lot of quite penetrating, thoughtful things, Adrian Plass. He imagines a discussion between a writer and an angel. The writer approaches the angel, excuse me, yes, sir? Well, is this heaven? Well, it's the front desk, sir. Did you want to come in? Well, I'm a writer. Well, that doesn't automatically disqualify you, sir. We've admitted publishers before now. If I can just have your name. Well, my name's Rodney Fuller. I've written Christian books. I've written lots of Christian books. Are you an angel? Yes, sir, I am an angel. Well, I wrote a book about angels. A sort of novel, you know, about how things are for angels. Yes, I read it. And I wrote another book about boldness before God, the certainty of salvation. Do you think I'll be allowed in? I have a file here, Mr. Fuller. He studied it for a moment. And all your books. These are all yours, are they not? Well, yes, they are. Writing was my ministry, you know. Writing was your obsession, Mr. Fuller. According to this file, you robbed your family, your friends, your community, and your church for a whole year and a half just to write this. And he holds up a study of the relationship between hair length and heroism in the Pentateuch. That was described as a very important book. Yes, the angel says, by the Latvian Christian barbers in exile. Well, it was a bit of a minority. Well, while you laboured away on behalf of 17 octogenarian hairdressers, your wife was putting the kids to bed, looking after visitors, cleaning the house, sorting out the bills, writing an article about not having time to write a book, doing a part-time job, mowing the lawn, planting out vegetables, and putting up with your chronic bad temper, all because you had convinced her that you were engaged in the Lord's work. I was committed. You were fanatical. I was creatively absorbed. You were self-indulgent. I was spiritually driven. You were a church member. But I thought, Mr. Fuller, at birth, your account was credited with 69 years, 3 months, and 9 days. That's a sizable deposit. It's now been spent to a very last moment, and these records suggest that a large proportion of what you used to describe as your writing career involved the squandering of very many valuable hours. Balance, Mr. Fuller. That's what you failed to achieve. Balance. I'm not going to be saved by works, am I? Well, not these. No. Up here, Mr. Fuller, it's not what you've done or what you know. It's who you know. I had tea with a bishop once, he said. I thought you were interested in coming in. I was only joking. I know Jesus. I've written about him. Oh, the angel says, let's hope he's written about you. And there's the challenge. How wonderful it is to know when we put our trust in him, he's written about us. And that's a thought that we can take away. And that's a thought we can hang on to in the days that lie ahead. We have a God who knows our name. We have a personal relationship with him. We have a God who's written our names on his hands. And that's surely a perpetual reminder for God about us. And he's written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And nothing we read in the Revelation will ever change that. Revelation 3 and 5. I will never blot out the name of that person from the Book of Life, but will acknowledge before my Father. We sing our final song now, and it's one that I've chosen because these very words in it, that the name, our name, are indeed written in his hands before the throne of God above.